If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, our text this morning, verses 31 through 38. One of the most memorable events for the life of the Apostle Peter is one that he would probably like us all to forget. And you know, that rings true for most of us. We can do a lot of good things in this life and people forget all about them, but we mess up. And that's what everybody remembers. I've had this before as well, even preaching. You know, I can say everything along the lines, and I say one thing wrong, and that's what everybody seems to remember at the end of the message. And so that's kind of, I don't know, like our human tendency is to look for problems, to look for the bad. Peter was overconfident in his own strength, but Jesus quickly set him straight. May we consider this passage realizing our own frailness, our own susceptibility to failure, while understanding that God's grace is much greater than our biggest failure. If you could follow along as I read, starting in verse 31 of Luke 22. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Let's pause for a moment. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that we can have this time now, that we can look at your word. And we come knowing that your word is what's going to work in lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to focus our attention on what you have to say for us here today. As we look at your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us in our hearts a desire to not only understand, but to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would direct as only you can do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It should bring us great comfort to know that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Paul wrote in Romans 8:34, "Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Peter had Jesus praying for him, and we have Jesus praying for us as well. We see verses 31 and 32 of our text. Peter was informed about two demands. And so Jesus is here speaking, and he's informing Peter of really what is going on behind the scenes and then something that's going to happen in the future. First of all, verse 31, Satan wanted to destroy the disciples. Jesus wanted Peter to listen to what he had to say. Here Jesus refers to Peter by what many of us would understand is his old name, and does so twice. He refers to him as Simon, Simon, and basically I'm referring to him as Peter throughout the message because I think for most of us that's what we understand him to be usually called, is Peter. But he is referring to him as Simon, Simon here, I think for a very specific reason. Throughout the Gospels, if you were to kind of do a study of the life of Peter, when Jesus refers to him as Simon, for the most part, he is doing so to extend some level of rebuke to him. And so that's what's going on here. And he even uses his name twice. He's helping Peter see that he is not the man he once was, and he's to act as a changed man. Satan had made a demand to destroy each of them. This appears to be really similar to the event that takes place in the life of Job. In the account of Job, we read that Satan was convinced that if Job basically lost all his good fortune, lost his family, lost his health, then he would turn his back on God. It seems that Satan thought that once again, he could come after someone like Peter. If he made life difficult for Peter, then he would turn his back on God. Satan was wrong about Job. And we see even at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter repented of his sin and was restored to usefulness. Now, it's important to note here that both times the word you appears here in verse 31, it is plural. Now, our English translations, we really don't pull that out, so I want to make sure we understand this. So while Jesus was directing his attention specifically to Peter, he is actually addressing each of the disciples. So he's talking to the entire group. Satan wanted to go after all of them. They had already heard that one of them would betray Jesus. And now here, Jesus says, Satan wants to come after each of you and destroy you. Imagine their hearts sinking. They are just told that Satan wants to get them. Satan already had one of them, as they already have been told. But he wanted all of them. And so you can imagine where their hearts are. Satan's coming after me. They had been with Jesus for years. They had seen demonic powers and demon-possessed people. And now they're hearing not just demons, but Satan is after them. We see verse 32 then. Peter would direct the others. Jesus prayed for Peter. While I already mentioned there in verse 31 the word you, when it comes up as plural, here in verse 32, each time it appears, it's singular. He was encouraging Peter that although Satan would want to and was trying to destroy him, he had been praying for Peter. And Peter was going to experience victory. He did fail, at least temporarily. He turned his back on Jesus, just like Jesus told him he would do. Peter, though, was restored when he repented. Satan won the battle, in a sense, for Peter, but he did not win the war. You know, failure is not complete, but forgiveness is. And I think that's something for us to remember. I have met so many people that basically have said, I have messed up so much. There's no way God wants anything to do with me. I have done such bad things that I cannot see myself as ever being pleasing to God. Well, failure is not complete. Forgiveness is, and that's because forgiveness comes through Christ. This is a remarkable power of the gospel at work in the life of Peter. He was going to mess up, but restoration was possible because of the grace of God. Peter would need to strengthen the others. Once Peter had turned again, then he was going to do this. The word translated turned again is used a couple of times in the book of Acts, along with the word repent. And so once he had repented of his sin, of denying even knowing Jesus, then it would be when he was ready to strengthen the others. It would be once he went through his own time of testing that he would be able to help lead the others. You know, this happens so many times in our own lives. Lots of times we don't realize it. God brings some level of hardship into our life. And by his grace, we're able to endure. And we're thankful for that. And then afterwards, we have the opportunity to interact with someone else. And they're going through something very, very similar. And we're able, by God's grace, to help them through it. The word for strengthen is often used to describe helping someone grow in their faith. It was going to be Peter's responsibility to help the other disciples grow in their faith. He was going to be the one to lead them. And we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts, it becomes abundantly clear. God used Peter to do just that. He was leading the other ones, and we see God at work through them. And then we see verses 33 and 34 of our text. Peter argued that he was ready even for death. He said, bring it on. I'm ready. It doesn't matter what comes. I'm ready. I'm even ready to die. Verse 33, Peter talked as if he was very determined. He was determined. He had it set in his mind. He knew what was going to happen. He said he was willing to go to prison. He claimed that he was not concerned about having to go to prison. Not a big deal. Anybody want to volunteer for that? I don't think most of us would really even want to do that. And here Peter is saying, I'm ready. I'll do it. If he needed to protect Jesus, or even in place of Jesus, he was willing to be in prison. You know, by the time Acts 4 comes around, Peter's given the opportunity. He gets to go to prison. He's in prison for the cause of Christ. And then you read in Acts chapter 5, where's Peter at? He's back in prison. You get to Acts chapter 12, where's Peter? He's back in prison. And he kept getting that very opportunity that he said, I'm ready for it. He wasn't quite ready at that point. But by God's grace, he would be. At this point in Luke, Peter is very confident that he will stand firm. He has no doubt in his ability to remain faithful. He's saying, I can do this. What a warning to us. We may be convinced in our own heart that if we're faced with a situation, we'll respond in a certain way, but we really don't know. We really don't know how we're going to respond in that situation. I think Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:12 are very appropriate. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter said he was willing to even die. He claimed to not be afraid of anything. Even if it was his very life, he was ready for that. Peter is very bold here in the safety of their small group. You know, it was just them. It was just him and the other apostles and Jesus. Of course he can be bold. There was no reason to worry there. There was no enemy there. As we well know, Peter's bravery turns into cowardice quickly. You know, I think of the expression, talk is cheap. We really don't know how we're going to respond in a situation. We should instead say, by the grace of God, I hope I will respond this certain way. When Jesus was talking with Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he informs Peter that indeed he would be called to give his life for the cause of Christ. The Apostle John writes in John 21, 18 and 19, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. He's saying, you're going to get it. You're saying you're willing to die for me. And Jesus is saying, you're going to. And you're going to even die on a cross. The very end of John 21, 19 says, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You're going to die. You're going to die a cruel and painful death, just like you've seen me do. But he says, follow me. We see verse 34, Jesus told Peter of his coming denial. It would be very soon that Peter would deny Jesus. He had been so adamant of his devotion to Jesus, but he is brought back to reality by being told of his impending denial. Have you ever felt so strongly about doing something, some particular task, and then you have someone tell you that there is no way that you could possibly do it? You know, at least for me, and for, I know, a lot of other guys, makes you even more determined. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Don't dare tell me I can't do something. I think if this was anyone other than Jesus, Peter would have probably been arguing with him. But he kind of backs off here. The time frame of Peter's failure was before the rooster crows. This was Jesus' way of saying before morning. So this event that's taking place here is happening in the late evening after they have observed the Passover before Jesus heads into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, which is a passage we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And so that's the time frame of what's going on. And here Jesus says to Peter, before morning, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. Peter would deny him. Peter was not just going to deny Jesus once. He was going to deny him on three separate occasions before sunrise. He was going to have time to think about his first denial. And then he was going to do it again. And then he would have more time to think about it. And then he was going to do it again. You know, oftentimes our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We so want to obey Christ, yet our sinfulness gets in the way. We do not need to assume that we're defeated at that point and have no hope. Our hope is always found in Christ. It is through Christ that we find forgiveness. And then we see verses 35 and 36. The disciples' ministry was going to be different. It was going to be different. Without Jesus, it would be very different. And so he is letting them know that things were going to change drastically, really just in a few hours. First of all, verse 35, Jesus had been taking care of all the details. He had previously sent them on short-term mission trips. There are at least two occasions that we've already looked at in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus could be referring to. First of all, in Luke chapter 11, we saw the 12 sent out to preach. And so that would be specifically the apostles here. Jesus had told them to take nothing with them, but instead rely on the hospitality of those within the city where they went. And then in chapter 10, we see Jesus sent out the 70 in much the same manner. Now, we don't really know if the disciples were part of that 70 or not, but similar idea. And there in chapter 10, they were not to take any money or a bag or extra sandals when they went out on their journeys. And so a very similar idea here of what Jesus is saying, that the way things were before, but they're going to be changing. He had provided their needs on those trips. So he questions them about whether or not provision was made for them. And they all agreed that, yes, their needs had been met. They went out on a mission with basically nothing, yet each day their needs were met. They had whatever they needed, and they didn't want for anything. So they all agreed that they lacked nothing during that time. And now Jesus says here in verse 36, the disciples would need to defend themselves. Despite the fact that previously Jesus had sovereignly provided for their every need, this time it was going to be different. He says this, but now. And so he said, you had everything, right? They agreed, yes, we had everything we needed. And now he says, but now. But now things are different. The disciples reported back, as recorded earlier in Luke, that they were excited to see how God had provided for them and how he used them as they shared the message of the gospel. Now Jesus says, it's going to be different. They're probably thinking, different in a good way or different in a bad way? You know, we think that all the time when somebody says something about the idea of change. Change in a good way or change in a bad way. And that's all going to depend on our own personal perspective, whether we like the change or not. And so here he's saying it's going to be different. It's going to change. And they want to kind of know, okay, is this good or bad? What's going to happen? They were to have their money with them, first of all, in verse 36, as we work down through the instructions that he gives. They were to get their money belt ready. The disciples didn't have a lot. They weren't wealthy men. It probably wouldn't take very long. And the money that they had would have been pretty minimal. But Jesus said, get it together. You're going to need to have it. He told them that they needed to have it on their person because they were going to need to provide for their daily provisions. Now, they were to have their bag with them. Well, before they were told not to take any extra clothing or anything like that. Now they're basically told, pack your bags and get ready. You know, and our kids know this very well. If we ever go on a overnight trip, we do our very best to not let them know we're going. And we've been doing this for years. I prefer it this way. You know, but our kids, if they start suspecting something, they'll go get a backpack and start packing things in it. And then we wonder why when we go to their dresser drawers, we can't find things. Or all their stuffed animals are in a backpack. But they're just suspecting. They're thinking, well, maybe something is going to happen. And so they're trying to get ready. And here Jesus is saying, get ready. You need to pack your bags. You need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. They were to have their dagger with them as well. Here it says sword, but it would be more like a dagger. It would have been shorter. Jesus said that if they did not have one, they were to get one. If they needed to do so, they were to sell their coat and use the money from that to actually go buy one. Now, there's a lot of debate on how to understand this verse. Was Jesus talking literally or metaphorically here? Was Jesus being literal about the money, the belt, and bag, but speaking metaphorically about the sword, as a whole lot of people conclude? I don't think you can conclude that. It seems best to understand all of these things as Jesus is being literal. Good rules of interpretation of Scripture say to take it literally whenever possible. And so I think there's some that just don't like the idea of the disciples carrying a dagger or sword or anything like that at all, and so they try to explain it away. Some seem to have a problem with accepting this because they don't like the idea of violence. Later in the chapter, and this is part of the reason they say this, is because Peter used his dagger and Jesus rebuked him for it. It could be that Jesus was rebuking Peter at that point specifically because he was trying to interfere with the arrest and the execution of Jesus because he was doing God's will. He was in the process of laying down his life as a sacrifice. And so it seems like really that's more the reason why Jesus rebukes Peter for using the dagger later on. We also want to realize that daggers would have been carried for more than just defense in that day. It's not like he's saying, get prepared as a Roman soldier and get all the equipment and go out into battle. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, basically, a dagger can be very useful. While it's not totally the same, I would venture to say that there's quite a few, at least of the men here, that have some type of pocket knife with them. They're ready. Why? Because it's kind of maybe they have a multi-use tool. You know, they have something that they can use in case of a need. You never know when you're going to need it, so you want to be prepared. And so I think that's really what Jesus is saying here about the dagger, is he's saying you're going to need this. Yes, it can be a defense item, but even more so, you can use it for other things. It seems like Jesus' point was, get ready. Things could get really nasty. life for the disciples after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus was going to be quite different. They needed to get prepared. And so he's saying, get yourselves ready. And then finally, we see verses 37 and 38. Jesus knew he would be treated deceitfully. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what lay ahead. And he's not just saying, well, I know because I know. He's saying, I know because this is what's written in Scripture. This is what the Bible says. And this is how we know anything, is because the Bible says so. Because the Bible is the Word of God. We see verse 37, Jesus would be executed alongside delinquents. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. God had a plan, and it would be fulfilled. Nothing was going to stand in the way of God accomplishing his plan of redemption through his Son. What Jesus is saying here is that God will fulfill it in him. God would make it happen. It is his plan and under his control to carry it out. Yes, Judas played a part. The chief priests played a part. The officers played a part. Pilate plays a part. Herod plays a part. After all, though, all those different men are involved, really it's God that is giving his Son as a sacrifice. It was God's plan for his sinless Son to die a substitutionary death in order to provide the payment for our sin. It was God's plan. Yes, he allowed others to be part of that, but it was ultimately God's plan. Here Jesus refers to Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be with transgressors. So he's quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Hundreds of years previous, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be numbered among the transgressors. This prophecy would soon be fulfilled as Jesus hung on a cross between two criminals that were both deserving of death. And then verse 38, the disciples were eager to present their daggers. So among them, they had two. As Jesus finished talking, the disciples were excited to present them to him. They had two among them. They were probably rather proud of them. Maybe they were even comparing them and saying, hey, look how sharp mine is. Look at the craftsmanship of this one. You know, men do this kind of thing today as well. We show off our knives, or maybe more likely guns that we might own for hunting or something like that, where we'd say, hey, look at this one and the power that it has. Imagine the two disciples that were already at this point able to present their daggers. They must have been pretty proud. They're ahead of the game. We already have ours, Jesus. Isn't this great? They had misunderstood the purpose of the daggers. As they present their swords, it seems as if they did so thinking that they were going to go on the offensive. As we'll see later in the chapter, that was not Jesus' intention. He wanted them prepared. His response of, it is enough, seems to be his way of ending the conversation. They were getting caught up thinking about the swords, and that was not the direction he wanted them to go. They needed to be ready physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, for what was coming. Jesus says, I've prayed for you. Their faith was weak, but by God's grace, he was going to make sure they endured until the end. He would watch over them. He would take care of them. You know, Satan is attacking hard, even us, constantly. But Jesus is praying. Jesus is on the side of all his own. You look through the Gospel of John, he talks about his sheep and the ones that he's leading, the ones that he's protecting, the ones that no one can pluck out of his hand. He is taking care of his own. Jesus is praying for us, and he will give us the grace. So I just want you to think here in conclusion about your own failures to some extent. Have you embraced the forgiveness of Christ for those failures of your life. I think there's way too many Christians walking around defeated. They're walking around and they are convinced that because of their failures, they can be of no use to Christ. Jesus says, yeah, it's despite your failures, despite any strength that you might have in yourself, yeah, you're not of any use to me unless you go in my strength. And Jesus is saying, I'm praying for you. I will give you the strength. I will work in your life. I will use you. But it's all for his glory. He gives the strength. He gets the glory. We're willing servants. And so we need to embrace that forgiveness that comes through Christ. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you do forgive us. Lord, many times we look at our sinfulness and we think, how can you forgive us? Even when we mess up doing the same thing over and over. Lord, we thank you that you're not done working in our lives. We thank you that we can all be a work in progress. And Lord, we ask that by your grace, you might help us to embrace that forgiveness that comes through Christ, that we might embrace the grace that we have through him, and that each day our lives would be a living testimony of what you're doing. Your grace at work in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.